It is like a teacher who gives us the answer to the exam before the exam begins. That's how desirous God is in wanting all of us, without exception, to pass. To live a life of holiness is something that all of us can do and must do because of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in our hearts, because of the Word of God that God has given to us, because of the direct access that we can approach Him through prayer. There is no reason any one of us ought to fail. And if we ever do, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame God. We can't blame one another. We can only blame ourselves. We can't even blame Satan. Satan can only succeed in tempting us. He can succeed in taking away things from us, people from us, health from us, freedom, including our life. But he can never cause us to sin. And if we ever do, it is our fault and our fault alone. And therefore, we must do our utmost to protect holiness in your life and in my life, and do not allow anything or anyone to rob this holiness from you. Because that is what God expects of all of us. It is an expectation that is real. It is an expectation that is already prepared and given to us by God. The Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, with prayer, all of us can be holy. But God does not want us to go through this life and this struggle of holiness alone. And so to protect holiness, verse 10 and verse 11 of chapter 3, God tells us we can do so by Christian fellowship. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Apostle Paul may be in Athens, but his heart was with the church in Thessalonica. It was not because he did not want to be there with them, but circumstances would not allow it. The persecutors would not allow it. And therefore, Paul shared with them that night and day he had been praying that God would open a door where he could be with his spiritual children. He loved them. He wanted to be with them. And he understood that it is only God and God alone who has the control whether he would be present physically or not with them. And he said that the purpose that I want to be with you is to make sure that whatever that is lacking in your faith, in your trust in the Lord, will be made perfect, will be completed. Whatever it is, your faith and my faith will never be 100% perfect as long as we are on earth and in this body. Faith is with regards to the study of God's Word. No matter how many times you study the Bible, even one book of the Bible, even the shortest book of the Bible, such as the book of Jude, one of the shortest, if not the shortest book in the whole Bible. You have 2 John, 3 John, also very short. You can study that 100 times, and each time you study, you'll be able to learn new truth. The reason is, when you study the Bible at one level of your spiritual life, like say, primary 6 level, you can only glean so much because you are only primary 6 in your faith. But when you grow and mature to the level of O level, 16 years old, 4 years later, you have matured, you have grown. The book has not changed. It is still the same book that you will be studying. But you will be able to learn more and see more and understand more. And this will continue as you grow and mature. And that's why the perfection of our faith is a lifelong endeavor. And we all need it. And we all need one another in order to continue this process of perfection. I can't do it alone for myself. You can't do it alone. No one is supposed to go it alone. And that is why do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together when there is an opportunity for you to come together for Christian fellowship, for the mutual building up of each other's faith, for the mutual perfection of each other's faith. Don't shy away from it. Don't regard it as something distasteful. Take advantage of it and make it a very important priority and part of your day-to-day, week-by-week life. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That's how desirous the Apostle Paul was. He invoked the name of God the Father, God the Son, and he asked them to direct his life so that he would be able to be in Thessalonica once more. That church that was in Thessalonica was non-existent before the Lord sent the Apostle Paul across the agency through a vision, through a messenger, when Paul wanted to go this direction toward India, toward China. God stopped him. He wanted to go to Bithynia and keep on going. If God had allowed Paul to go in that direction, then our New Testament Bible would be completely transformed. It will no longer be called the Church of Thessalonica. It will no longer be called the Church of Philippi. These are all cities in Macedonia and Achaia, in Greece. It will be called maybe the Church in India, Bombay, Beijing, whatever cities that Paul would be sent to. But God sent him this way, the other direction, toward Europe, toward the west instead of east. And because of that, the Apostle Paul was used by God to found a church in Thessalonica that gripped his heart, that transformed his life, whereby a part of him was left behind, even though his physical body had left Thessalonica and he was now physically in Athens. But his heart and his soul was with them and he longed to be with them. Do you have this desire for each other's fellowship? Find a Bible study group that will give you this desire, because it is a wonderful desire. It is a desire that will keep you stable and it will strengthen your life of holiness through such times together. It is not just the study of God's word that we will have and enjoy. It will be the Christian fellowship, the prayer that we have for one another, that will make your journey on this earth living for Jesus Christ not only more bearable, but very, very delightful and enjoyable. Abundant, Jesus calls it. If that is not your experience, you have no one to blame but yourself. If you are a child, then perhaps your parents may be the stumbling block. If your parents are not believers, then you be a godly witness for them, to them, for Christ, that they may see Christ in you and pray for them and share Christ with them, that they may become believers. But that does not mean that you cannot have Christian fellowship in your own way. Young people, you are very smart in using all these electronic gadgets. You can still be with your Christian friends through these electronic gadgets, not just through the games. Have some kind of a chat or whatever you young people are very good at doing. Mutually encourage one another. If you are adult, if you are old enough to make decisions for yourself, if you are not growing spiritually and your life of holiness is in the doldrum, you have no one to blame but yourself. Please realize this. And if you are the head of your family and your whole family's life is in the mess, where it is in great confusion and turmoil, you have no one to blame but yourself because you are the head of the family. And in order to make right your family, you have to first make right with God. If your desire and your heart and your soul are not for the things of God, you cannot expect your children to love God and love the things of God. And you find your children loving the world and become so entrenched in the things of the world, that is a mirror image of yourself. You are now looking at yourself by looking at their desire and you don't like it. You ask yourself, you don't like it because you are not liking yourself, because that's who you are. Your life of worldliness have impacted your children, shaped them and molded them to the life of worldliness, whether you want to admit it or not, that is the reality. If you have been a Christian since the children were born, and now they become lovers of the world as teenagers, as grown-ups, they were not like that when they were first entrusted and put into your arms by God when they were little infants. If you became a Christian when your children are already teenagers, it's another matter. But if you have been entrusted by God to have these little ones in your hands where you can shape them and mold them in the direction of Christ or in the direction of the world, your choice, the word or the world, and you have now been paying the price. Not too late. You begin by coming back to the Lord yourself first and pray and plead and go on your knees and beg for God's mercy. And then now you tell your children, Dad had been wrong, bringing you up in the way that he had done. Tell them, admit your mistake. Don't cover it up. Don't pretend that all is well with your soul. It is not. Christian fellowship will give you the additional boost and the strength to do what is right for the sake of your children. You have to make right with God first. Because if you do not make right with God, how do you expect God to straighten the life of your little ones, your children? Because you are the hindrance. You are the stumbling block. It is very difficult for anyone to penetrate into the soul and lives of your children when the parents themselves say amen to the life of worldliness. That is very little a Sunday school teacher can do, an outsider can do, an uncle and auntie can do when the parents themselves say it's okay. All they need to do is to look at you and say, if my mom and dad says are okay, who are you to tell me it's not okay, right? Christian fellowship will give you the right help so that you can share with one another and others can share with you, because you are not struggling alone. There are others who have gone through the same struggle and have gone through it successfully by the grace and mercies of God, and they can share with you how God had led them through. Because these people who have gone through it, they have their own present struggle that others who are more mature, who have also gone through, and they can help them now. Just as they have gone through their struggle which you are going through, they can help you and others can help them. And that's what Christian fellowship is supposed to do. I'm 60 years old now. So those who are older than me, you have seen life, you have gone through more than I have gone through. I do not know what's it like to be a grandparent. You have. Some of you are successful grandparents, some of you are not. You have been called to spoil your grandchildren, and your children who have been very well disciplined and brought up by you are now complaining. But there are some grandparents who continue to help and do a good job. And so you can help those who are not yet grandparents to help them. I can help you and share with you my mistakes in bringing up my children so that you will not repeat my mistakes. I can also share with you some of the things that can help my children and have helped my children through their struggles and their difficulties. Now, all of us are at different stages of our life where we all can do both. We can learn from others who are older than us, who have gone through good or bad. We can also learn. Those who have had difficult times and you have made mistakes, don't sweep your mistakes under the carpet. Share with the younger ones and share with them how you have made your mistakes so that they will not repeat your mistakes in their lives. It is not wasted. And those who have succeeded and done well, also share with them how you did it. All of us have gone through. Young people, you are also in the same state. You have gone through your O level. There are others who are struggling with the O level. You have gone through your PSLE. There are others who have gone through, are still going through their PSLE. Now you're waiting for your A level. There are others who have gone through A level. University, all of us have this experience, but you can't if you stay away. Christian fellowship is something that must be very precious in your life. It must be something that you hold dear to because we are a family. You want to have the image of Christ shining brightly through your life? So do I. We all have the same purpose, the same goal, the same mission or commission given to us by Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul have this strong love and desire for Christian fellowship. Now, he is the great Apostle Paul. If there is one Christian in the Bible that you could think that he could walk the Christian life all alone, it would have been the Apostle Paul. He had so much as far as the Word of God, the understanding of the Word of God, as far as the blessing that God could ever pour down upon an individual servant of his in the New Testament, it would be him. And yet, he said that he needed Christian fellowship right up to the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He urged Timothy, please come to me as soon as possible and bring a Bible, my parchment, and an outer garment. It is cold in prison. Come. Come. Paul always longed and loved to see fellow Christians. When he wrote the book of Philemon, he wrote with a heart, sharing with them the slave Onesimus, who left and departed, and he asked Philemon for the relationship that you have with me, for our relationship, spare his life. Don't kill him. As a slave, you have the right to kill him. But he had been a great blessing to me. When any church were to send a representative to visit the Apostle Paul, whether he was a prisoner in Rome or in any other part of the mission trips, Paul always loved to receive people who have the same heart, the same mind, and the same desire as him. And so when any of these people who used to walk with him betrayed him, it broke his heart. And he mentioned some of these characters. It broke his heart because he poured out his life and his time and his effort in preparing them for the ministry. They were like Timothy, they were like Titus, they were like Silas to him. But then many of them, they loved the world, and he had to say to the churches, beware of this Alexander, beware of this person, beware of that person. Hand him over to Satan. Maybe, perhaps, when they taste the wrath and the deceitfulness of Satan, they may stop their sin and come back to the Lord. That is the life of Christian fellowship. Breaking of heart, your own heart, as well as the building up of your own faith and the faith of others. It will be a two-prong. There will be those, we are not saying there will not be those who will betray your love, your care, your devotion. There will be many. Paul himself experienced, and so will you. But that must not stop you from not having Christian fellowship, because the blessings that you could impart will far outweigh the disappointments of the lives of the people who repudiate and throw your love and your care and your concern for them back to your face. There will be such people. But you must not stop. You must not allow such discouragements to stop you from loving Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is part and parcel of a believer's life. That God wants us to care for one another, to pray for one another, and to participate and share in each other's lives. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep together as a family. The saddest time normally is during vigil service. If this person had been a member of the congregation for so many years, and then you receive a phone call that so-and-so had met with a tragic accident, and now he has gone home to be with the Lord. He has been diagnosed with a severe illness, and the person has only 2 months, 3 months to live. And nobody knows this person. And so when the day of vigil service comes, nobody turns up that is from the congregation other than his friends, his family members, because now you know what his life had been. Now you know whose life he had impacted. Very little from the church, because very little from the church knows him. Very few from the church send him off into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is going to heaven. Who are the people who attend? Oh, his business friends, his golf buddies, his family members, of course. Not his distant family members, because he doesn't have any contact with them and they don't even know that he's gone. Do you want your life to be like that, where the only people who are aware of your cessation, your no longer in existence on this earth are your golf buddies, your tennis friends, and whatever friends that you have out there, but none from the family of God. And that goes to show the impact that you have in terms of Christian fellowship. Near zero. You know how sad and how tragic that is? Because your life could have been a tremendous blessing to so many. All you needed to do is to make Christian fellowship your priority. And the church has availed to you all sorts of levels. Worship service, sunset service in the evening, Bible study after service, fellowship lunch after service, Bible study groups throughout the week, fellowship groups on Saturdays, prayer meeting on Tuesday. Throughout, year after year, week after week, you have all these groups. All you need to do is to make it a priority in your life. That's it. And as long as you don't, as busy Singaporeans and people on this world, in this world, anything that is not of priority to you will be something that you will go in, go out, and go in, go out, and once it will no longer be in, it will be just out permanently. And it is sad. We have seen such individuals in our congregation. They come for prayer meeting, and then they disappear for good. Once or twice, a week or two, a month or two, and that's it. They come for this Bible study, they come for that Bible study, once or twice, flittingly, and then that's it. Never seen again. And so when it is time for them to leave this world, the loved ones will call you, please, can you conduct the vigil service? Sure, of course, we will. And then when we go there, and then we will see who are the people who will give the eulogy. Who are the people who will be seated at the pew while this person is lying in the coffin? It's a telltale sign. Very telltale sign. You go to the vigil service and you will see for yourself whose life this person had impacted. Who are the people who are weeping for this person? People of the world or the people of God? Very telltale sign. You remember the homegoing of Reverend Timothy Toh, the founder of the BP movement and the Bible College? Who were the people who came to send him off? Everyone from the church. Everyone from many churches. His life has impacted the life of so many of God's people in ways and means that we cannot enumerate directly and indirectly through his writings, through his messages, so many ways. What about your life and my life? Your decision today while you're alive, Christian fellowship or no Christian fellowship, your choice. No excuse if your holiness is impacted by the world and you become a casualty. No one to blame but yourself. You can't blame God. God gave you the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to lead you, to guide you. Do you want Him to lead you and guide you? God gave us the Word of God, and you can read the Bible and study the Bible anytime. The question is, you have to choose your time. You don't choose your time, and you want to just simply go through life without God's Word to direct and guide you. No one to blame but yourself. And remember, the people under your care who will be impacted by your direction will also stumble and fall because of your misdirection. Your children, your wife, they depend upon you. Leaders in every fellowship, they depend upon you to plan the programs, to choose the right speaker, to feed them with the right Word of God. Don't just go through it without thinking, without prayer. Do it seriously and carefully, each and every one of us, no exception. No one to blame but ourselves. You can ask for help. That's what Christian fellowship will avail us. Sure, you can pray and ask God by all means. But to do so, you have to make sure that you love one another. Because there will be people who will be very difficult to love. That's what you find in verse 12. To sustain this Christian fellowship, It must be love. Love is the glue, the cement that will put the building together and to keep the building standing. And you know, the cement doesn't care what kind of brick. Some bricks are hard. Some bricks are not so hard. Some bricks are crumbling. Some bricks are broken. All kinds of bricks, but the same cement that will put all these bricks together. And you look at the wall of the brick wall. There are all kinds of bricks, all nearly the same in size in terms of dimension, but not exactly the same. Not exactly the same in density, not exactly the same in color, not exactly the same in everything. And yet the cement keep the wall strong and every brick intact. And that's who we are. Like this wall of bricks, you and I, each and every one of us, different brick. Because we all came to know Christ differently. We all came to know Christ with different paths, different backgrounds, and we all grow and mature in Christ at different pace. And therefore, we will step on each other's toes. We will say things that will offend. Just as you will offend others, you will be offended by others. But the love that we have for one another will be able to keep this Christian fellowship strong. It should not fracture our relationship and our fellowship. It is tragic and very sad when members leave the fellowship, leave the Bible study, leave the church because of a misunderstanding that could have easily been resolved if they were to share and talk with one another before God's throne of grace and mercy and learn to forgive one another because of the love of Christ. But we'll rather pack our bags and go. How to run away from your sin? How to run away from your faults? Because everywhere you go, you're going to find people. And you're going to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Wherever you have Christian fellowship, you're going to hurt others and others will hurt you. You cannot escape it. That is inevitable. You can't stay away from Christian fellowship. People who stay away from Christian fellowship would be a transgression of another commandment from God, another teaching from God's word. God says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews. And so you don't have fellowship, you transgress. You have fellowship, learn to forgive. You don't, you transgress. Either way, the only way you stop transgressing is in the coffin. All right? That's the only way. And so, what options do we have? The option is, do what God's word says. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Ask the Lord to make you to increase and abound in love. You can't do it on your own. I can't tell you how many times I prayed to ask the Lord to help me mend my relationship with my wife whenever we quarrel. And the Lord has always done so. I can't do it on my own. The pride and the arrogance will not allow it. And so pray and ask the Lord to help me. Lord, help me. Open the door and give me the words and give me the humility to make right my relationship with my wife. And every time, God will help. God will prepare my heart, God will prepare my wife's heart. And that is also true. We all know that no relationship can be solved and be mended if both parties are not involved. You can't help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. We all know that. We all experience that. You can go to the brother, go to the sister and apologize. The person says, no, I don't care. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. And you will meet such characters, okay? Please understand that in every Christian fellowship, there will be such characters, but that must not discourage you. You must not let it discourage you. How not to let it discourage you? Not let it discourage me? Love. Whose love? The love that God has given to us, agape love, which is unconditional, which is sacrificial. That means your love for everyone is not dependent on the person's reciprocation or the person's good conduct, good behavior. Your love is the love of Christ that is not conditioned upon the other party. Whether he wants to accept or whether he wants to reject, it does not matter. You continue to love him and you do what is right. If he doesn't want to accept your righteous action, there's nothing you can do, but there is no animosity, no bitterness, no hatred, no anger. Disappointment, yes. But you must never stop Christian fellowship. You must never stop running and hiding. As a life of a pastor, there are a lot of little things that we have to follow. A very thin line that we have to walk on. Heard people say, why must pastors sit with this particular group during lunch and fellowship time? Why can't he sit with everybody else? Why must he sit with this particular group and that particular group? And so what do I do? Right? I only sit where my wife is sitting. So if I sit with my wife, they cannot complain. Right? I sit my wife. So where my wife sits, I sit. So there are times when Angie has to go for some fellowship, JW meeting. And so when I go to the fellowship hall, I don't see her. So I look for an empty table. I just sit at an empty table. So I sit at an empty table. I'm not sitting with anybody. But anybody can come and sit with me. So if they sit with me, nobody can play because anybody can sit with me. So I sit by myself so that I stumble nobody. Why must I sit with only my group? I have no group. I sit where my wife sits. And so if my wife is not around, I sit on an empty table. Anybody can sit with me. And so if anybody sits with me, nobody can complain. Right? So these are all part and parcel of the life of a pastor. So there are certain things that we have to follow, part of the whole package. Very hard to have friends as a pastor. Because everybody is a member. It's very hard to rebuke a friend. And so I have to treat everybody as a family. Very difficult. I have no friends outside of the world because I have no life in the world. My life is in the church. But I cannot show favoritism. I cannot show any kind of partisan relationship. Right? Because people will complain. I can't even go to people's home and visit. Because if I go to this person, I don't go to that home, people will complain. So I don't go to any home. But any home can invite me, I will try to go. So these are some of the things that we have to do to make sure that Christian fellowship, constrained by the love of Christ, is dispensed as fair as possible because of the position that we are in. You and I, we all have the same struggle. All of us. It's just a different scale, different dimension. We all have. All of us, no exception. We all want to be fair. We all want to show love without prejudice, without partiality toward everybody for the betterment of the church as a whole in my situation. For you, you have more different aspects of life than I have. I have no life outside of the church. I have no friends. I don't work out there. That part of my life was closed when I went into full-time ministry. I know that. I know what that life is like. I know what that life is because I was in that world where I have non-Christian friends. I have non-Christian friends where I have non-Christian struggles, work-life struggles, the temptations, the seductions. I mean, I have a colleague when I was working. We were supposed to go to Indonesia. And she, out of boldness, I do not know where, you want to share a room or not? You want to save money, you know, instead of two rooms and a hotel, we both always share a room. She asked me to share a room with her, you know. I said, no, thank you, it's okay. What do you want me to say? Share a room? I mean, we are not kindergarten children, you know. We are all grown ups, you know. She's an architect, I'm an architect. She wants to share a room. I said, no, thank you. And that's it. I was trying to work cordially as much as possible, but no sharing a room. Temptations. All kinds of funny things happen in the world out there. When I quit, I know that part is done. But there are other kinds of struggles and temptations that's within the congregation, within the church. We all have. That's why the love is the cement that will continue to bind us together no matter what. If I heard I've done wrong, I will apologize. I will apologize. We are not perfect. And so if you have hurt me, you apologize, I will forgive. No problem. Why? Because of Christ, because of the love. And I have to pray and ask God to make me increase and abound in love because we are still struggling with me, I am right all the time. That is our problem. That is our struggle. When it comes to forgiveness, it's not a matter of right or wrong. Especially, we're not talking about doctrine now. We're talking about personal preference. Sometimes it is very difficult to argue who is right, who is wrong, because most of the time, both are wrong. Truly, many things in life, there is no way you can ascertain who is right, who is wrong. And therefore, there are times when it is up to personal preference, who is right, who is wrong, especially as you grow older and older. The mind is not as sharp, you cannot recall and remember. And so when things are not done, I told you so many times to do it, I can't remember when it was told to me. So what do I say? You never said, Akana, you never say, the person said, I say, so many times you say you never say, sure, quarrel. Now who is right? Who is right? Hold on. Memory-wise, can never recall. Then the person said, memory-wise, I said so many times. Then how? Husband and wife, till death do us part. Now till quarrel we part. So what are we going to do? Who is right? Who is wrong? Husband will say, I don't want to say sorry. I say sorry all the time in the past. You know it's not all the time. But in your own heart, when your pride says, don't say sorry. Before you say sorry, you say sorry all the time, you know. And every time you say sorry, your wife will think that you are a weak husband, or she better don't say sorry. You know what I say? She thinks that she also says sorry now. So I also won't say. Then in the end, don't talk. For how long? One day. Then one day becomes 1 week. 1 week becomes 1 month. 1 month becomes 1 year. Now I'm just citing a theory. It's not true. Theory only, okay? Theory. So how? Right or wrong? Both are wrong. Why? Because both have transgressed. Not talk for 1 day, 1 month, 1 week, 1 year, and you still think it's fine? What kind of relationship, what kind of witness, what kind of holiness are you exhibiting to the people who know that both of you are putting up a show on Sunday, you come together, smiley, like all is well with your soul, and outside of the church compound, enemy. The people in your life, they know. Remember, Jesus Christ's name in your life is at stake. And your holiness before your friends, your family members and loved ones is at stake. That's why you have to pray and ask God to increase and also to help your love to abound in love more and more so that you will do what is right regardless of your ego, regardless of you, I'm right. God is the only one who is always right. Please understand this. And God says, learn to forgive one another truly, sincerely, because of the love of Jesus Christ that is in your heart and in your soul. Don't keep on harping on what is right. Doctrine, yes, by all means. But this kind of personal preference out of ego, pride, that's a sin, that's a transgression. And you do not have the strength to do what is right. Pray and ask God to give you the love in your heart and in your soul, for it to grow and grow and grow and to manifest itself so that it will overwhelm you from within, that you will just do it because of your love for that person, because of your love for Christ. And you do not talk about yourself anymore, but now only Christ and that person. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. Don't pick and choose who you love. Love those whom God has brought into your life. We are not saying that you do not do what is ethical and what is moral. We are talking about that kind of arguments, that example. And you know very well that that kind of argument and example, how are you going to find out who is right, who is wrong? There's no way unless you tape each other's conversation. One party has to make the first move. If you are the head of the house, it's your responsibility to make the first move and bring about reconciliation so that the peace can come back into your home, so that there is peace between your husband-wife relationship, between parent-child relationship. Because any strained relationship that could easily be repaired by the love of Christ and not repaired, it's a transgression. It's a transgression because as Christians, the love of Christ should overwhelm us to do what is right. To always do what is right. And if the party doesn't want to and throw everything back into your face the way that they did to the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on earth, the fault is entirely theirs and not Christ. Finally, establish your hearts. Make your hearts steadfast and firm toward holiness. This must be found in your heart. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblemished. Your heart. When your heart is one of holiness, unblameable, unreproachable, in holiness before God, no one can find fault within your heart, because when the heart is right, you can rest assured your words will be right, your life will be right. That's why God used the word heart. It's not establishing your external life. External life establishment, many hypocrites have done it very well. So good externally, putting up a front, putting up a show for people to ogle at and to see how great a couple this is, how great a family this is. External. God is not interested in the external per se. God is interested in the heart. when the heart is right, the external will automatically be right and be genuine and be sincere. That is where God is targeting. The sincerity of a life of holiness, not just the appearance of the life of holiness, but the sincerity where it begins with the heart. And it has to be blameless. No one, including your worst enemy, when they dig your life inside out, turn it upside down, they say, we can't find anything wrong. That's what it means by blameless, unblameable, irreproachable, in holiness before God. When it is before God, that means whether man sees, private, public life, same standard of holiness. Bear that in mind. Before man, very easy, especially on Sunday when we see each other 2-3 hours a day. We all can put up our nice facade of patience and long-suffering. But it is before God, you know it is 24/7. No time is a time that is invisible to God. What you play on your computer game while your parents are asleep, God knows. What site you visit, God knows. That's why it is an irreproachable holiness before God. Blameless in your heart before God. Every moment of every day of your life, let it be a life of holiness. Remember, holiness is not difficult to have. All you need to do is to sincerely, with all your heart, repent of your sin before God and ask God for strength not to repeat that sin again. That's it. I can't force holiness in your life. Holiness in your life is your responsibility alone. Nobody else, not your parents, not anybody, your own. It's your holiness in Christ in your life, just as it is my holiness in Christ in my life. But Christian fellowship can mutually strengthen and help me, just as I can help you, remain strong in holiness. And the love that I have in Christ, the love that you have in Christ, is the cement that will keep all of us, both of us, strong in holiness and also to be steadfast. Not be easily moved. Not like a yo-yo. One moment, happy in the Lord. Next moment, murmuring, groaning, complaining in the Lord. Not that kind. It is a holiness that is consistent and constant in your home, in your relationship with people, in your relationship with God. And that's what God wants, because it begins with the heart. In holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the sin. That's what God wants to see at the end of our life. It's like, if you were in America, they have a very strange exam system that we do not want to practice in FEBC. We have this subject, okay, where the professor tells us before the exam, these are all the exam questions, 100 of them. Okay, these are the questions that will be asked of you. Of course, not all 100. You will not have time to answer all of them, but we will take from these 100 questions. They give us the questions in advance. I don't know why they do that. All right, but they do. And so what do? We are British trained. And so British trained is trained to swallow, chew, regurgitate, right? That's the British train. And so I have a very good friend, Dr. Jeffrey Koo. So I saw him studying in the library one day. I said, what are you studying? I study all the answers to the 100 questions. Even you put down all the answers. Of course, he's very hardworking. So it's good to have a friend that is hardworking like him. So he found all the answers from all the notes that have been given to us, and he wrote it down. Question, answer, all the correct answers. I said, Jeff, share with me, cannot. Sure. So photocopy, so he had one set, I had one set. So what do? British train, we memorize. So he memorized, I memorized. So we set a target date before this exam, okay, 3 days before the exam, we memorized all the answers to all the 100 questions, and so we started to test each other. So I read a question, he regurgitated the answer. I asked another question, so we asked back and forth, and after that, we literally memorized all the answers to 100 questions. And so when the exam came, no problem. So just regurgitate. Finish marking. They give us booklets to answer. We use two or three booklets. Our American friends can't even finish one booklet. They never memorize. We are British trained. They are not. And so we memorize. And at the end of it, the results came out and the lecturer says, I've never marked this kind of paper before, but I can never give anybody 100 marks. And so they minus one mark from both of us, 99. For what? We do not know. Just minus one mark off. Okay? We answered perfect. Now, that means the professor really wants us to pass. He really wants us to pass. He gives us the questions. All you need to do is to find the answer. Now, if you don't find the answer, you cannot blame him. He already told you that the exam questions will be taken from this list. All you need to do is to find out the answer and study, and you will guarantee not only pass, but you will do exceptionally well. You can even get a perfect score. But God is doing the same. He has already given us the answer. Not only the question. He says at the end of everyone's life, all I want from each and every one of you, God says, is holiness. An unblameable holiness that begins from the heart. That means every Christian already has it. Now God wants it to be seen outwardly, whereby this holiness simply means get rid of sin. God has given to us the answer. God has given to us the judgment that will be a very big distinction, not just a barely scraped through or pass on the day of judgment. God has really given us the answer. Now the question is, do you want it? Do you want it or not? You can choose to love the world and pay the price. If you're a Christian, beware of what happened to Lot. He was a Christian, but he chose the world and the devastation in his life and the lives of his family and the people around him was fire and brimstone, destruction and death. Or you could choose the example of Abraham. His life of holiness, it resulted in God choosing him to become the father of all the faithful. His life was an encouragement to generations that live way, way after him till today. He is our father because your faith and my faith is patterned after Abraham's faith. Your life can be a life of holiness, whereby when your time of service on this earth is up, each and every one of us will have an image of you. When we think of your life and your life, how it has impacted my life, your life, my life, and your each other's life, like in a church camp like this, fellowship, Bible studies at home, you will leave behind a memory. Let the memory be a memory of the building up and the strengthening of the faith of others, your children, your friends, those who are struggling in sin, those who are weak and frail and fragile. And when they remember your life and witness and testimony, immediately they are strengthened in the faith like the Apostle Paul himself shared. He himself was strengthened in his life of affliction because of your faith, their faith. When they remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, the pain and the suffering we endure worth it all. It was not in vain. It really, truly transformed sinners into saints. And these saints also grow in the Lord. And they too are facing persecution. And they are holding on to faith. And they are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the persecution. And Paul says, the struggle, the pain, the many hours of travel, dangers, worth it all. Will this be the way that people remember you? Do you want people to remember you in this way? God gave us the answer to the test at the end of our life. Answer is holiness. And God equipped us with the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us, with the Word of God to help us, and with prayer, and now with Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot not be holy unless you choose by your own volition not to be holy. May God help us to choose wisely. Whatever life you have lived has not been holy, those lives are gone for good. They will not come back. But whatever days or months or years that you have left, Let them be holy. Will you? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, bless us, O Lord, with thy truth. May thy Holy Spirit work a mighty work in the hearts of all of us. For the work of salvation is not the work of man. For indeed it is thy work, the work of God itself. And you have given to all your children the indwelling of the Spirit of God, who continues to lead us, guide us, convict us, and help us, strengthen us. And you have given to us the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we may live holy lives. And you have given to us the direct access into that throne of grace and mercies, and to enter boldly. And you will hear our cry for Jesus' sake. And you have given to us one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not need to travel this journey of holiness alone, but with thy enabling. I pray, Father, that you will touch the hearts of everyone here, that we will desire holiness, not for this moment only, but for the rest of our time on this earth, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that others, when they see our good works, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. For indeed, this is holiness. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.